read here this morning, and it comes from the book of Acts. Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, then the book of Acts, fifth book of the Bible in our New Testament. And I'm going to start reading at verse number 6 through 11 here in my NIV translation. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. And the key word that I want you to look out for will be the word grace as you read it here. It says this, starting in verse 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, it's a small little word, grace. And this morning, we all need to understand exactly what that word means. So, Father, I just ask that you use me as your instrument here this morning to help us all learn more about what grace is and how it affects our lives and what it has meant in our salvation. Father, we trust that your Holy Spirit will work through the soil that's within us to be able to understand this a little bit better. As always, to you be the praise and glory. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. We're in week number 4 of our sermon series that's titled Behind the Cross of Jesus. When I started this, I said, we'll probably go 3 weeks. Well, here we are, week number 4, and who knows what happens next week. But I would like to think that my salvation, that your salvation, it's a very simple concept to comprehend. After all, Romans 10, verse 13 says that all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen. That's what it says. That's pretty simple, isn't it? The simplicity of our salvation. And I believe that verse, Romans 10, 13, because that's what God's word tells me. But there's also a complexity of what happened in my salvation, what happened in your salvation, and what's going to happen in the salvation of those to be saved. So to understand the complete plan of salvation, or what I have termed over the last couple weeks, what is actually going on behind the cross of Jesus, we need to further search the scriptures. And some verses that we're going to go to today might not be quite as easy to understand as Romans 10:13. But we're going to go there because we need to go there, and we're going to believe those verses because for the same reason we believe any other Bible verse, because it's written in the Word of God. Most believers today, probably including all of us, would say that there was a point in time when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And many of us might know the exact date, time, and exactly where we were at when that moment happened. And I'm certainly never going to argue with that statement. But this morning, I want all of us that are in here to understand that the salvation that we possess was far more than a mere acceptance of Jesus Christ. The acceptance was the simplicity part about it. I want to get more into the complexity part about it. Why? Because I really don't want any of us to take our salvation for granted or to take it lightly. We shouldn't do that. Again, I want to look behind the cross of Jesus, and I want to learn more about what's going on with the salvation that I possess. And to do that, today we're going to talk about grace. Grace. You know, the word grace can be found 114 times in the New Testament. And we've all heard about grace, haven't we? And we've all sung that favorite song, that famous song, Amazing Grace. Well, grace is amazing when you truly understand what it is. But what is it? What is grace? I was a Christian for 13 years before I truly understood what the full meaning of grace was. In this case, saving grace. If you've ever been to a Christian bookstore, you know that there's books and books and books and books and books and articles, and you can go on the internet and read everything you want to read about what grace is, and everybody tries to explain it in their own manner. But you know, sometimes this little simple mind of mine needs to keep it as simple as possible. So I hope you really appreciate simplicity here this morning. And what we're going to do is fill in the definition of grace that's in your bulletins. So there's a couple fill in the blanks there. Actually, I think there's like four different words we're going to put in there. And most of the places that I went to do research says pretty much the same thing. And it says this: grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. Grace is the free and unmerited favor of God. That's pretty simple. I think I can understand that. So let's talk about that here this morning. Well, most theologians would say, well, there's two types of grace. There's something that's called common grace, and there's something that's called saving grace. And no matter if you're talking about common grace or if you're talking about saving grace, the same definition really applies to both of them. But this morning, I'm only going to talk about saving grace. The grace that saved us, that saved me, that saved you. And as the song says, grace that saved a wretch like me. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. So if you're in your New Testament, go a couple of the books to the right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And if you get to Corinthians, then you get to Galatians, and then Ephesians is right after that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to read three very, very, very familiar verses. I use them all the time. Verses 8 through 10. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10. So let me read it again. I read out of an NIV, and it says this: "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." What I plan on doing here this morning is I'm going to take our definition of grace, which we have in our bulletin, and I'm going to compare that with what we're taught here in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 about grace, that we have been saved through grace. So how does that definition of grace go in conjunction with what's written here in Ephesians? Actually, they're very similar if you really look at them. Let's start with the word God. They both have the word God in them. We need to come to this conclusion. God is the author of saving grace. God is the originator of saving grace. And God is the sole dispenser of saving grace. One thing that we need to understand about grace is that the grace that we receive comes from God, and it really doesn't come from any other source. And I think we all understand it. I think we all understand the God part in the Ephesians, and we understand the God part in the definition. It's pretty basic and straightforward. But let's move on. There's another word that's given: gift. The word gift. What is a gift? Well, a gift is something that someone else can give you, or it's something that you can give to someone else. But if it's truly a gift, it is always what? It is always
free.
A gift is always free. If it's not free, then it's no longer a gift. Then it's a wage. It's something that I got to do to earn it. And if I have to earn it, then it's not a gift. It gets back to being a wage. And that's what our definition of grace tells us. It says that it is free and it is unmerited. Unmerited. I cannot, according to the definition, I cannot merit. There's nothing that I can do to get this gift. If I did something to get the gift, then it would what? No longer be a gift. It'd be something, it would no longer be unmerited. I would earn it. I love the terminology that Ephesians uses, and I love the terminology that the definition gives, because it's exactly dead on. Likewise, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9, God's word tells us that we are saved not by works, not by merit, and not by anything that we do. Listen, if we did something, if we did anything to receive this saving grace, it would no longer be saving grace. That's right. And then these verses in Ephesians and many others would make absolutely no sense whatsoever. And I really like the way Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and our definition say the same thing in a positive way and say the same thing in a negative way. Ephesians chapter 2 says it is a gift. That's the positive way of looking at it. But it also says, but not by works, which would be a negative way of looking at the same thing. And the definition says the same thing. It says that it is free over here. That's a positive way of looking at it. And it also says this over here, unmerited. So we have been saved by something that is free, nothing that we could possibly work for. So with that, it's story time with Pastor Mike. So I hope you like my story here this morning. My story goes like this. It was probably about 2 months ago. I was at Food Lion in Verona. And I was in line, and there was a person in line in front of me. And I had my groceries, and this person had their groceries on the thing. And the cashier, the little cashier, she's ringing up all the groceries. Well, when it came time to pay for those groceries, that person takes their card, swipes it. It's not working. It's not working. And the girl behind the counter says, swipe it again. Well, this person's swiping and swiping, and it's not working. Don't know the reason why the card's not working, but it's not. And so this person opens up to see if this person has any cash to pay for these groceries. No cash. And this person had such this look on this person's face. And the cashier said, what do you want to do? And I said, I'll pay for him. And the cashier looked at me like I was crazy. And the person who was swiping and swiping and swiping looked at me like I was the best person in the whole world. And this person said, you don't have to do this. And I said, you're right. I don't. But I want to. Because I can. I can. So this person starts crying. This person comes over and gives me a big hug and says, thank you so much. You don't realize how much this means to me. What do you say? That is grace. Now, let me throw a couple questions out there. A couple things that I didn't do. I always used third-person pronouns. Notice that, right? Right? I know Amber noticed that, a school teacher. I never said if this person was a he or a she, right? Why? Because it doesn't make any difference. I never said if this person was young or old, because it doesn't make any difference. I never said if this person was rich or poor. It didn't make any difference. I never said if this person was short or tall or skinny or fat. Why? Because it doesn't make any difference. I never said if this person was beautiful, if this person was handsome, or I never said if this person was ugly. Why? Doesn't make any difference. It doesn't make any difference. What did I owe that person? Nothing. 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 That's grace. I owed that person nothing. But I decided to do it because I could. And just like that person in the grocery store, God doesn't owe us anything. God could be just, and the very first time that we sin, he could wipe us off the face of the earth. And that would be within the realm of what he's allowed to do, because God can't be just. We still sin and he allows us to live, and that's being merciful. But he decides to save some, and that's being gracious. And that I don't understand to the fullest. I'm getting better. But here comes a hard theological pill that's difficult for some people to swallow. And I understand that we could all stand right here and say, at some point in time, I made a decision for Christ. But let me assure you, long before you ever made a decision for Christ, God made a decision for you. He made a decision for you. That is a tough pill to swallow, and it took me 13 years to swallow it. But you know what? Once it goes down, oh man, does it make you feel so much better. The burden is off of me. The burden is off of me. It was all God. It was a gift. He gave it to me. Why did he give it to me and not to somebody else? Why did I pay for that person's groceries? Because I could. I didn't have to. I could have been in some other line. And that situation would have never happened. And by the way, the little girl behind the counter, the cashier, she said, "This is the most amazing thing I've ever seen since I've been working here." I felt like saying, "It's amazing grace." Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 tells us that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's saving grace. And the verse on the front of your bulletin, if you have your bulletin, let's look at this verse on the front of the bulletin. Because it's the middle sentence. There's like three sentences in this. And I'll just start off with at the beginning. It says, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers and sisters encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. And here comes the verse I want to bring to mind. When he arrived, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. Who by grace had believed. How did I believe? Grace. How did you believe? Grace. It's by the saving gift of grace from God that me, you, or anybody is saved. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. We all know verse 12, but how many people know 13? It says this, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Okay, if we just stop right there, we all understand that. But then it goes on to say this in 13, children born not of natural descent, not to say, hey, my parents were this, my parents were Jewish, my parents were Christian, my parents were Catholic. Nor of human decision. It's not like you made this great and wise decision. I think I'll follow Christ today because he was knocking on your head a long time before you ever made that decision. Or a husband's will. It's not like I told my spouse, you're going to believe because I believe. But born of God. That's grace. That's grace. Ephesians 1:5. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. That's grace. We have been adopted as children of God. You know, there's a lot of parents, a lot of people who can't have children and they will adopt children. Who does the adoption? I think the parents do, right? The parents adopt the kids. But why does God do this? Why does he do this? Well, Ephesians 1:5. In accordance with his pleasure and his will. His pleasure and his will. Well, you know, I could go on and on and on with scriptures that substantiates this truth. But one last one is from our reading today from the book of Acts, where Peter stands up and he says this: "No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we have been saved, just like they are." And that's the way it's worded in the NIV. But I looked it up in other translations, and I usually don't like a paraphrase translation, but the New Living Translation says it perfectly. Says it perfectly. The same words of Peter. He says this: "We believe that we are saved the same way by the undeserved grace of the Lord Jesus." Oh my goodness. I've been saved by grace. Well, you know, I know what you're thinking right now, because I thought it for a long time. This is still a hard pill to swallow. And I understand. Certainly not going to fall out of fellowship over any of this, that's for sure. But we got to remember this. God's ways are not what? Our ways. And his thoughts are not what? Our thoughts. One of the best days of my life was when I tried quit putting God in a box and trying to figure him out. That he does what he wants. Psalm 50:21 says this. God says, "You thought I was altogether like you." Well, he's not like us. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't act like us. He doesn't. Praise God, he doesn't. Because if I was God, I would have judged all of us and we'd all be in hell right now. That's probably a mean thing to say, but we can get that way, can't we? Paradox. The Bible is full of paradox. We talked about this when we talked about prayer. A paradox is a statement that seems to say two opposite things, and they both are true. And the example I gave, if you remember that day, was nobody goes to that restaurant because it's always too crowded. Have you thought about that one? No one goes to that restaurant because it's always too crowded. They're saying two opposite things, but yeah, it's true. All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Amen? I don't doubt that. It's what it says. But I also say that I was chosen in him before the creation of the world. I got to believe that one too. I can't dismiss one without dismissing the other, and I can't believe one without believing the other. So I believe them both, and I accept them both. And that makes it very easy for me. There's a Christian university professor said this: "If you don't like paradox in the Bible, maybe you need to be a Muslim. Because with a Muslim, everything's black and white, black and white, black and white." I love paradox, and I love the tension in the Bible. I love the fact that I can believe this and I can believe this, and they seem to be quite opposites, but yet they're both true. That's a good thing for me, and it should be a good thing for all of us. Trust me, every person on the face of this earth that ever wanted to be saved was saved. Amen. So what do we find when we look behind the cross of Jesus? What are some of the components of God's plan of salvation? Well, we know this, that week number one, we're all sinners, and we all had a spiritual death sentence. So what can a dead person do? If I had a death sentence and I'm dead spiritually, what can a dead person do? Nothing. What did Lazarus do? How did Lazarus rise from the dead? By a command from Jesus. And guess what? How did you rise spiritually from your deadness, my deadness? Same way. And that's saving grace. What did the saving grace do for us through the cross of Jesus? Well, we talked about, remember, propitiation. It appeased the wrath of God. Jesus Christ's sacrifice appeased the wrath of God, of a just and a holy God. Atonement. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ satisfied and restored the broken relationship we once had with the Father because of our sin. And now those sins have been forgiven through Christ. That's getting pretty deep here this morning, and I understand that. And we may just prefer to keep things simple when we look at our salvation, and that's okay. I have no problem with that either. But sometimes we may want to look at everything that really went on behind the cross of Jesus, because I assure you, when we do, it really is amazing.